Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, as thou hast opened the doors of thy house to us again and brought us in to assemble together with our fellow saints, our brothers and our sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, and as thou hast opened not only the doors of an earthly building, but hast opened unto us the doors of the kingdom of heaven, for thou hast brought us unto thy throne of grace, even as thou hast beckoned us and called unto us, that we are to come before thy throne of grace in time of need and find here grace to help. And as thou hast opened up unto us the doors of the kingdom of heaven and the doors of thy throne room, we stand in awe at the measure of thy grace to lowly worms such as we are. For what are we, Father, and what have we done? All that we have done from our youth up has been to corrupt our way. All that we have of ourselves is a sinful old man who is in us as a fountain that is diseased and that pours forth iniquity. We have taken even the good works which thou hast before ordained for us to do, and we have polluted them, so that even these good works must be cleansed by thy grace in the blood of Christ, before they are acceptable unto thee. We have violated thy law, and are inclined to continue to do so all our days. And there is no thing that we can offer unto thee or give in exchange for our souls, for the price of man's soul is precious. And yet thou hast opened the doors of the kingdom of heaven to us, and brought us into to thy very throne room, and thou hast done this through our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in awe of him, as we have sung along with him in this evening, the Psalms of Zion, as his words have been put into our lips, as we have sung of the blessing of the righteous man. And what a blessing is the blessing of the righteous man, for thou dost compass him about with favor as with a shield. Thou dost cause him to prosper, thou dost cause him to enter into thy gates with shouting noise, and to rejoice in thee. And thou hast done this for Jesus Christ, and that over against all of those who are wicked. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Thou wilt abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But our Lord is not such a foolish man. Our Lord is not such a bloody man or a deceitful man, but is the righteous man. And is the righteous man even having had our sins laid upon him, so that he was counted guilty with our iniquities and bore them away upon the tree of the cross. We thank thee, Father, for what thou hast shown us concerning thy mercy towards sinners such as us in bringing us again into thy house this evening. We pray that thou wilt continue to remember us. Wilt thou continue to give unto us the gospel of our salvation, that it might be unto us a balm, that we might have peace with thee, being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt teach us out of thy word the treasures of that gospel, that thou wilt show unto us our Savior and his perfect righteousness which is imputed to us, and that thou wilt give unto us who are helpless and poor the riches and the fullness of salvation. We pray that that word might be proclaimed unto us in this evening, so that we, as those who stand in the wilderness, empty and impoverished, might have brought unto us out of the land of Canaan the great fruits and the overflowing bounties of that land, that we here in our wilderness might be replenished and refreshed, that we might be rejuvenated and that we might have rest in the gospel of our Savior. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy servant who brings thy word. Wilt thou cause him to speak truly, so that from his lips proceeds the very truth and gospel of Jesus Christ. And bless us as we hear, that we might hear in faith, so that entering into our ears and into our hearts by the operation of Thy Spirit is that life-giving and soul-gladdening word of our Savior, so that we who are poor might be made rich, and we who are blind might be made to see, and we who are empty might be filled to overflowing. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt speak to us, and that Thou wilt bless us in Thy grace this evening. We pray also, Father, that by that same word Thou wilt continue to knit us together as members of the body of Christ. We thank Thee for the congregation that Thou hast established here. This, too, is a wonder of Thy grace, for no man is able to build Thy church. All that we are able to do of ourselves is to tear it down and to scatter it abroad. But Thou, by Thy sovereign power, dost gather, defend, and preserve Thy church. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to knit us together in true faith, that Thou wilt give unto us that gospel for our food, so that each of us, as sheep in Thy pasture, according to Thine own eternal decree, might feed and might grow and might understand the truth as it is in Jesus. And being brought closer unto Thee by that gospel, wilt Thou also bring us closer one to another, that Thou wilt give unto us the joy of belonging to the family of faith, and that we might count it a grand thing and a great gift of Thy grace, that Thou dost make us brothers and sisters together. And we pray that Thou wilt give us eyes of love one for another, by which we look upon one another and bear one another's burdens, that we might rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, that we might look not every man on his own things, but also every man on the things of others. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give unto us in our mouths the words of prophets, being united to Christ and sharing in His anointing, that as prophets, priests, and kings, we might encourage one another in the gospel of our salvation. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give us this, for it is beautiful and lovely, as Thy word says, that it is blessed when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard, even to the skirts of his garment. It is like the dew that settled upon Hermon. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give unto us that blessed unity in the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou wilt, to that end, defend us from all of the attacks and assaults that come constantly upon Thy church. We are as a hut in a vineyard, and as a shed and a cottage in a garden of cucumbers. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt defend us and preserve us. Defend us from the slander and the opposition of men. Defend us from the assaults of the world and all of their temptations. Defend us from the devil and his host, for he still goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Wilt Thou defend us from the persecution of the false church? Wilt Thou defend us from our own flesh, which is corrupt? Father, we are weak and helpless and cannot stand a moment. Wilt Thou then defend us by Thy word and Spirit? We pray also that Thou wilt remember each of us in the station and place that Thou hast put us, in our joys as well as our sorrows. Remember our frame in all things, that we are dust. Remember that we perish and die all the day, and that we return to our dust. We beseech Thee, Father, that Thou wilt look upon us in mercy, that Thou wilt uphold us by Thy hand and give unto us the consolation of Thy gospel. And teach us also, Father, that all these things work together for our good, for we are the called according to Thy purpose. We pray that Thou wilt also send Thy word forth over the length and breadth of the earth. Wilt Thou cause that Thy word might go forth powerfully for the gathering of Thy church and the comfort of Thy people? Wilt Thou use us to that end according to Thy will, that Thy word might go forth from here powerfully, which power is not due to men, for we are nothing and have no strength, and are again and again without strength. But we pray that thou wilt send thy word forth on the wings of thy Spirit, and carry it forth on thy breath, that it might go to all whom thou wilt, and that it might accomplish thy good purpose, and that it might return not unto thee void. For it never does, for it is thy word, and thou dost use it. We pray that thou wilt remember our brethren in Singapore and in the Philippines, though far off lands from us, nevertheless thou hast given unto us something very precious in the gospel of salvation. We pray that thou wilt continue to unite us together in that gospel. We pray that thou wilt use that word to gather thy people, and wilt thou use it to defend our brethren also in their place. Wilt thou, Father, according to thy good pleasure, build thy church in those lands. We pray that thou wilt establish them upon thy word. To that end also wilt thou remember the delegation and its plans for lectures and for family visits, for worship services, for instruction. We pray that thou wilt use thy word for the good of thy covenant people. And we thank thee, Father, that we might be an encouragement one to another. Not that we of ourselves have anything to give or anything with which to encourage another, but thou dost give us thy word, and thou dost cause us to see the effect of that word upon our brethren. And it is wonderful. It is a miracle for us to behold. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to bless and build thy church. We thank thee also for the school that thou hast given unto us. Remember Pavilion Christian in this week of break for her. Wilt thou bless the students as they have a week off from their studies? Wilt thou bless the teachers in that week off as well, and all of the staff and the many who give themselves until they are empty in the care of the school? We thank thee for the marvelous privilege that thou hast given us, for thou hast built our house, which we could not, and thou dost keep our city. We pray that thou wilt return us to classes at the appointed time according to thy will, and continue to bless Pavilion Christian School. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt remember the government officials that thou hast appointed. Wilt thou so guide them by thy counsel that they might do all thy will, whether they know it or not, whether they are for thy will or not. Thou dost turn the hearts of kings whithersoever thou wilt, as the rivers of water. And we pray that thou wilt guide them in these days as we see the signs of our Lord's coming, as we hear his footsteps grow loud, and as we see irresistibly the coming of our Lord on the clouds of glory and all of the signs that precede his coming. We pray, Father, that thou wilt so guide the rulers of the lands in these days that thy will might be done. And we beseech thee that thou wilt cause thy church to have a little space yet for the worship of thy name, and that thou wilt give us space to live quietly in all godliness and honesty according to thy will. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us who are subjects of the rulers that thou hast set over us in our land honor and respect for them, that thou wilt keep us from reviling the gods, for the gods are appointed by thee. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt cause all things to work together for the good of thy church and for the glory of thy name. We pray, Father, that thou wilt forgive the sins we have committed, washing them away in our Savior's blood. We thank thee for his sacrifice by which he atoned for our sins, that sacrifice that he made once. We thank thee that by his blood our sins are washed away, and that by his Spirit the knowledge of this truth is applied unto us, so that we know ourselves to be righteous for Jesus' sake. Wilt thou give us the comfort of that gospel, and give unto us a life of obedience unto thee, a life of thanksgiving, a life of good works, all of the good works which thou hast before ordained that we should walk in, and wilt thou give us these for thy glory and for our neighbor's profit. Wilt thou hear our prayer, Father, answer us in thy mercy, for we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for the school fund. First version now, both versions of Psalm 6 this evening, beginning now with Psalm 6a, the translation of both of these psalms is from the original, but we see in these two different versions of the psalms throughout the Scottish metrical version that there are different choices for translating some of the Hebrew, and yet the translation is faithful and accurate to the original so that we sing the words of our Lord with him. Some of these second versions or first versions we have not sung on our first trip through the Psalms. And so as we work our way through these Psalms now, we'll be trying to catch those that we didn't the first time, or maybe sometimes singing both of them as we do this evening. Psalm 6 is considered the first of the penitential psalms. Going way back in the history of the church, seven of the psalms were identified as penitential psalms, expressing especially the grief and sorrow of the sinner. And Psalm 6 is the first of those. There are many other psalms than only seven that express that grief of the sinner. And the key to understanding these penitential psalms is Jesus Christ as the psalmist, so that it is the Lord who sings, our Lord who sings, Lord, in thy wrath rebuke me not, nor in thy hot rage chasten me. Lord, pity me, for I am weak. Heal me, for my bones vexed be. And that's the cry of our Savior on our behalf. And there's a marvelous truth then that is revealed unto us in the key to the Psalms, that Jesus even has repented in our place and on our behalf, just as he has performed all of the other acts of obedience and all of the other love of God and the love of the law. He has repented on our behalf. And the fruit of Jesus' obedience in perfect love for God, which is also perfect hatred of sin, is that we repent as the fruit of Jesus' repenting. Jesus did not need to repent for his own sins. He was perfectly righteous, but ours were so really laid upon him that he hated those sins as his own. We'll sing the 10 verses then, which is all of the stanzas of the first version of Psalm 6. We turn in God's Word this evening to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, the Apostle Paul traces the history of Abraham, specifically Abraham's justification before God. And the Apostle traces that history of Abraham's justification as the demonstration that justification is not by works, but is by faith alone. And Abraham's case demonstrates that because Abraham was declared righteous by faith. The apostle quotes from Genesis that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Then the apostle, in dealing with Abraham's justification by faith alone, brings out the fact of Abraham's circumcision and looks at the connection between circumcision and Abraham's justification, because the Jews made circumcision to be a shorthand for the keeping of the whole law, so that circumcision stood for works. Circumcision stood for obedience. And Paul says, let's take a look at the fact of Abraham's circumcision. Abraham was justified by God, by faith, before he was circumcised. And he was given circumcision as a sign and seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. And that language in verse 11 of sign and seal is the language that the Reformed faith applies to the sacraments, which are the New Testament sign and seal of the righteousness of God's people. And we'll be looking at that this evening in Lord's Day 27, Lord willing, question and answer 72 and 73 regarding how baptism, that sacrament, works. Well, it works as a sign and it works as a seal. Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness, then, upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 27, questions and answers 72 and 73. We'll save question 74 on infant baptism for a future worship service, Lord willing. Lord's Day 27, questions 72 and 73. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins, as really as we are externally washed with water. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Heidelberg Catechism continues its exposition of the truth of the sacraments, and as the Catechism continues its exposition of the sacrament of baptism, the Church of Jesus Christ stands in awe and overwhelmed with the mercy of God to such poor sinners as us. God has given us his gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, and God, in giving us that gospel, has remembered our frame. He has remembered how weak we are. He has thought upon our lowliness, so that he has added to the preaching of the gospel two sacraments that he appointed in his church, that the Church of Jesus Christ, by those sacraments, might understand more fully the truth that is declared in the preaching of the gospel, and might have that truth sealed unto her by those sacraments. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 27 continues its exposition of that sacrament of baptism that God has given to the church because of our weakness, that he has given to us for the strengthening of our faith. In these first two questions and answers in Lord's Day 27, the Heidelberg Catechism deals with that interesting and comforting question of how the sacrament of baptism works. And that's really what's going on here in questions 72 and 73. How does baptism work? The first question, 72, is this: is the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Is that how baptism works? So that when the water is sprinkled, that external sprinkling of water washes us spiritually in our hearts, so that the physical water washes us from our sins. No, that's not how baptism works. Not at all is that how baptism works. The blood of Christ alone and the Holy Ghost who applies that blood of Christ wash us from our sins. Well then, how does baptism work? Why did Christ call and God call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? Well, because by those descriptions of baptism, he teaches us what's going on in the washing away of our sins, that just as really as we are washed externally with water, so really are we purged from our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And more especially, to assure us by this pledge and by this sign that we are truly cleansed from our sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two Lord's Days teach the operation of baptism, the working of baptism, how God uses baptism so that we weak sinners, we who stumble in our faith, we who are prone to unbelief, that we weak sinners might have our faith strengthened by that sacrament and by the knowledge of the working of that sacrament. The sacrament says one thing. The sacrament says Jesus Christ and His blood. The sacrament says our washing from our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And God uses that sacrament of baptism as a means in His hand in order to teach us and to assure us of our salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this evening, we consider these two questions and answers under the theme, the sacrament of baptism. The truth of the sacrament is simply how it works, and so those are the 3 points. How baptism works, part 1, and then part 2, and then part 3, following the Catechism's layout in question 72, part 1, and parts 2 and 3 in question 73. The sacrament of baptism. How baptism works in 3 parts. The Heidelberg Catechism begins its explanation of how baptism works in question and answer 72 by excluding an error with regard to the operation of baptism. And the error is put in these terms. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? The Catechism is asking whether that water that is applied to the head of the baby by some power inherent in the water itself or by some power inherent in the sacrament itself actually washes away the sins of that baby. The Catechism asks that question as an error that it is excluding. The error that the Catechism is dealing with here is the error that the sacrament of baptism and the sacraments in general have some inherent intrinsic power in them, so that there is inherent power in that water, or there is some intrinsic power in the sacrament of baptism itself. This is the error of the Roman Catholic Church, which teaches that the sacrament of baptism, as all of the sacraments, do have an inherent power worked into them. Those sacraments carry in themselves their own intrinsic virtue, so that whenever those sacraments are administered, it is those sacraments themselves that carry power unto the people. And now to put that in specific terms, the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church is this, that when baptism is administered to an infant, God gives by that baptism grace inherent in that water to every single infant who receives baptism or to any adult in an adult baptism. There is inherent power in the water. There is grace considered as a power of God in the water, so that every single baptized person gets grace, a measure of grace. And now it is up to that baptized person to take that grace that God gave them, whether they are elect or reprobate, makes no difference. It is up to every baptized person to take that grace that God gave to them and to use that grace to do good. It is an enabling grace that enables them to do some good, which they are responsible to make use of. And then by doing good works out of that grace that God has given, they will obtain or merit for themselves even more grace from God. And then they must use that grace to do more good works and merit from God more grace. It is a doctrine that in the sacrament there is an inherent power that God gives to every single individual who is baptized by which the individual can merit more grace from God. There is a term for this doctrine of Rome, a Latin term, ex opera operato, which simply means out of the operation, operating, or out of the work, working. It means that inherent in the sacrament, let's say in the water itself, there is grace that is given to everyone that they are now responsible to use to merit more grace from God. It is an inherent power and an intrinsic power. Contrast that with the Reformed doctrine that grace is not in the sacrament, grace is in God. The sacrament is an instrument that God uses to bestow grace. It is an instrument by which He works faith in the case of the preaching of the gospel, or confirms faith in the case of the administration of the sacrament. But the grace is in God. The doctrine of Rome is that that grace of God is in that sacrament itself and is given to everyone who is baptized. In the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, then, the external baptism with water in Rome is the washing away of sin itself. To some degree, it is the washing away of sin, so that that external administration of the sacrament gave everyone something, and now they must merit with God more. This is why Rome says that its doctrine of salvation is a doctrine of grace. Rome's doctrine of salvation is anything but a doctrine of grace. It is not at all a doctrine of grace. It is a doctrine of the merit of man. But Rome claims that its doctrine is a doctrine of grace because God gives grace in that sacrament. And men begin, they're climbing the ladder of merit by using the grace that God gave to them. And that's instructive for us. That means that false doctrine is not covered merely by an appeal to grace. Every false doctrine regarding salvation will always say, but we teach the grace of God. We're simply talking about the grace of God. It is the grace of God that gives us the power to do this, that, or the next thing by which we will obtain from God all of His blessings. Rome itself appeals to grace as the explanation for salvation, even though Rome's doctrine is a doctrine of conditions and merit. And so also when we find the false doctrine that by the fulfilling of conditions or by the doing of some work or some activity, the child of God obtains from God by His doing God's blessing or His assurance or whatever else it may be, and when that doctrine is excused as being simply a doctrine of grace, because God is the one who gave us the grace to repent, or the grace to obey, or the grace to love Him, then it's simply the doctrine of Rome. This is instructive for us to understand the Roman Catholic error as the Heidelberg Catechism deals with it for our instruction yet today. Is the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. The Catechism excludes that error from being the working of baptism. The Catechism says, contrary to that error, in answer 72, that the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Not the waters, the external waters of baptism, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else than that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews is at pains to teach this to the people of God. You look at all the Old Testament and all of the sacrifices that they were constantly making. You look at all of the service of the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. You look at all of the priesthood in that Old Testament, and all of that Old Testament sacrificing could not take away sin. The priesthood could not be holy by one offering forever. But there was one priest, and there was one offering that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that one offering for sin, He cleansed His people. The whole book of Hebrews is at pains to show that the one sacrifice that cleanses our sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. and that one sacrifice of Christ is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. The blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin, so that by the operation of the Holy Ghost, the child of God knows, I am washed of my sin through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. This is also the doctrine that the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Romans and in Romans 4, which we read. The Apostle is teaching in Romans 4 that Abraham was justified by faith alone, that Abraham was not justified by works, and that the proof of Abraham's justification by faith alone is that he believed God's promise and it was counted to him for righteousness. The Bible says in so many words that Abraham's righteousness was by faith. And that means, that implies, that his righteousness was not by works. Abraham was righteous before God before he was ever circumcised. The promise that he should be an heir of the world was given unto him in Genesis 15. And it wasn't until Genesis 17 that the sacrament, the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision, was given. Abraham believed God and was counted righteous before God by faith alone and not by his works. And the Apostle brings up this case of Abraham hard on the heels of what he had taught in Romans 3, which was that the righteousness which counts before God is Christ's. There is another righteousness than the righteousness of man. Oh, there's a righteousness of man. A righteousness that man goes about to establish by his own keeping of the law. A righteousness that man goes about to establish by his judgment of all other men as he counts himself to be a better man than all others. There's a righteousness that man goes about to establish by his own work and his own worth. But that righteousness does not count before God. That cannot be righteousness before God. The righteousness that can count before God is the righteousness of God Himself. And that's the righteousness of God which has been revealed in the gospel. So that the Apostle says in chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Righteousness before God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of His cross and His redemption and His propitiation. That's the righteousness that counts before God, and that's the righteousness that Abraham had, a righteousness which is not by works, but a righteousness which is by faith alone. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, applied by the Holy Spirit, that cleanses us from all sin. And why is that the only cleansing of sin? Because it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that God's justice was satisfied. God poured out His curse upon Christ, as we saw this morning, and as we see often. God poured out His curse upon Christ and exhausted that curse. The righteousness of the child of God is found in that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Baptism does not enter into that. Baptism doesn't come to wash away the sins of the child of God, that external sprinkling with water. Nor does the external sound of the preaching of the gospel come to wash away sins. Nor does the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper come to wash away sins. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And to that blood, the gospel and the sacraments point. It is that blood that the gospel and the sacraments declare. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Part 1 of baptism's working then, or how it works, is the exclusion of this error. The external baptism with water is not the washing away of sin. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Part two of the Catechism's explanation for how baptism works is that baptism works as a sign. And the Heidelberg Catechism gets into that in question 73 when it asks, why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? If the external baptism with water does not wash away sins, why does God call baptism the washing away of sins and the washing of regeneration? Because God operates by the sacrament of baptism as a sign. That's simply one of the meanings of baptism being a sacrament. That's how a sacrament is defined. It is a sign. What does it mean that baptism is a sign? Well, let us see that by first of all seeing what is a sign in general. What do we mean? What does the Catechism mean by this idea of a sign? A sign is that which conveys a message to the senses of the one who beholds that sign. Again, a sign is that which conveys a message. It conveys a message to the senses of the one that beholds it, but the whole point of a sign is to convey a message. A sign shows something. A sign instructs in something. A sign declares something. That's the way we commonly use that idea of a sign, even in our earthly life. We have used the illustration before of a hill with a driveway just over the crest of the hill that cannot be seen as one is coming to the top of that hill. So that before one crests the hill, there is the sign, Hidden Drive. That sign is meant to convey information. It conveys a message about something that you do not yet apprehend, that you do not yet see, but it shows you what is coming. Hidden Drives. Or, for example, when one is outside on a summer evening and suddenly the humidity spikes and one hears off in the distance a rumble of thunder, very, very faint, though the sky overhead is yet blue, then there is a sign that impresses itself upon one's senses. It conveys a message that something is coming, a thunderstorm is coming. Or for another example, when the trees at the end of all of their twigs begin to bud, and those buds begin to pop open, and one watches intently for the unfurling of the leaves soon, that is a sign that spring is coming. There is a sign that conveys information that the one who observes that sign can see and interpret and understand. That's a sign. It is that which conveys information to the senses of the one who sees, who feels, who smells, who hears. It is a sign that conveys information about something that may not be seen yet. That's what baptism is as a sacrament. It is a sign. Baptism is just a message. It is that which conveys a message. It is that by which God shows His church something. It is a message that is conveyed to your eyes so that you see the water. It is a message that is conveyed to your skin so that you feel the water. Baptism is a message that conveys information by God to His church. And the message that baptism conveys is this: you're washed. You are washed in the blood of Christ from your sins. Just as surely as water washes away the filth of the body, So you are washed from your sins, and the blood of Christ is that which spiritually cleanses us. Answer 73. God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. The washing away of the sins of the child of God by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ is the message, and that message is conveyed by the application of the water of baptism, so that the eyes see it and the skin feel it, and the child of God by faith understands it. Baptism as a sign is related then to the preaching of the gospel. It is not identical to the preaching of the gospel. The sacraments are distinct from the preaching of the gospel, but they are related. The sacraments are added to the preaching of the gospel. And baptism as a sign is added to the preaching of the gospel to convey the exact same message, the identical message that the preaching of the gospel teaches. What does the preaching of the gospel teach? It teaches Jesus Christ and His body and blood. It teaches the washing away of our sins through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simply the message of the cross of Christ. I would know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message that God declares to our ears and imprints upon our hearts. And that is the same message that God conveys by baptism. Now that message being conveyed not to the ear but to the eye and to the skin. Baptism is a sign by which God teaches His people or admonishes His people or instructs His people or declares to His people the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's interesting to trace through the Heidelberg Catechism and see the language that the Catechism uses in connection with this sign. You can go through Lord's Days 25 and following that deal with the sacraments and then with baptism and then with the Lord's Supper and see that there are certain words that often are put together. And one of those groups of words has to do with the sacraments as a sign. If you look at question and answer 66, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy visible signs. We'll get in point 3, Lord willing, to the fact that they're seals too, but now they are holy visible signs. And what do those signs do? They declare. And God is going to use words, or the Reformed faith rather, is going to use words like declare, in order to go with that sign. They declare. Seal, they seal too. That goes with seal. But they declare. Or in question and answer 69, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism? That word admonished goes with baptism as a sign that God has appointed. Or in question 73, God teaches us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, God teaches us by what He calls baptism, but baptism as that sign teaches. And almost every time you find those words throughout Lord's Days 25 and following, you find that this idea of sign goes with admonish and declare, and the word seal goes with assure and seal. God has appointed baptism as a sign. What is a sign? A sign conveys information. A sign points to the reality so that the one who sees that sign gets the message that that sign is conveying. That's what baptism is. That's how it works. It works as a sign that God has appointed of the washing away of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means that baptism is a means of grace. It is not a sign that simply operates of its own power. That was already ruled out. but it is a sign that operates as God's means, in God's hands, in order to convey the message that He has appointed, so that it is God who teaches, God who admonishes, God who declares by the sign of baptism. It is God who is conveying the information in the sign. Just as water washes away filth, so the blood of Christ truly washes away your sins. The Catechism indicates that this is a means of grace in the hands of God. In answer 73, God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. God is the one who is teaching us in that description of baptism as the washing away of sins, and admonishing us, declaring, teaching us the truth that the blood of Jesus Christ only washes away sins. And that this sign of baptism is a means of grace means also that the child of God understands that sign by faith. That's the marvelous thing about these sacraments. We haven't left faith behind with these sacraments. Just as the child of God, hearing the preaching of the gospel, understands that message by faith alone. He doesn't understand that message by his own human wisdom. He doesn't understand that message by his own human experience. He understands that message of the gospel by faith when the preaching of the gospel declares Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Faith says, I get it. I understand that. I know what God has taught to me. It's wonderful. It's too wonderful for me, but it is the truth. God has forgiven my sins in the blood of Christ. Faith hears that and faith understands. And that's the same reception of these signs of the sacraments. Now the sign of baptism. It's by faith. The child of God by faith sees that water. The child of God by faith feels that water. And the child of God says, I understand this by faith, not by my human logic, not by anything that belongs to my earthly wisdom. I understand by faith the message that is being taught to me here. That's how means of grace operate. They're means of faith by which God creates faith in the case of the preaching, and by which He confirms faith in the case of baptism. The child of God sees and understands the message of the sign of baptism. And then part three of the working of baptism is that baptism is a seal. A seal. And the Heidelberg Catechism teaches that in the last part of answer 73. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism comes to a kind of climax here when it comes to this idea of seal. Baptism is a sign, and baptism is a seal, which language comes from Romans 4, but the Catechism says, especially that by this divine pledge and sign, is included here again, especially that by this divine pledge and sign He may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. What does it mean to be a seal? What is a seal? A seal is that which guarantees the truth of something. A seal is that which pledges the reality or the verity or the truth of a thing. We use seals in our own earthly life. For example, the seal on United States currency is the guarantee that this note is worth whatever is printed on it. Or a king's seal in days of old upon the wax with which the letter would be sealed, or our signature upon a document, seals the truth of this document, so that we say, to the best of my knowledge, everything here is true. Sign my name. There's a sealing, a guaranteeing, a pledging of the truth, the verity, the reality of something by a seal. And baptism is a seal. It is a seal that we are as really cleansed from our sins spiritually as we are externally washed with water. And the operating of God by this seal is marvelous for the child of God. The child of God living in this life is so weak. We are so weak. It is astounding how weak we are. God knows that about us. He's not surprised by that. He knows your weakness and mine. And the child of God can be plagued by so many doubts about the goodness of God and about the Word of God. The child of God can be plagued by those doubts. And so God has added to the preaching of the gospel this seal of baptism, by which the truth that is proclaimed in the gospel is guaranteed. And the operation of that seal works this way, that when that water is sprinkled, I see it. I see it sprinkled upon the baby's head. I see that water on the baby's forehead. I see it run down the side of the baby's head. We see that water. No one has any doubt that that water is very real and that that water just hit the baby's forehead. Nobody has any doubt. That is so real. That is so true. That is a guaranteed fact. And now baptism is the seal that just as certainly as I am washed externally with water, so certainly am I washed internally from all my sins by the blood of Jesus Christ applied by the Spirit of God. But especially that by this divine pledge and sign He may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. And the Catechism works through in these articles on the sacraments using that same idea of seal and certain words that go with it. Question 66. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals that He may the more fully seal unto us the promise of the gospel. Question 69, how art thou admonished? That goes with sign. And assured, that goes with seal by holy baptism, that the one sacrifice of Christ is of real advantage. Question 73, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, He may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins. The Heidelberg Catechism, again and again, in question and answer after question and answer, drives home how baptism works. It is a seal of the righteousness that we have by faith. And baptism is an effective seal that God has appointed. Of course it is. God is the one who has appointed it. Baptism testifies that we didn't do anything. We cannot do anything. We are helpless. We are filthy, we are dirty, we cannot even bring ourselves as infants to the front of the church, and yet God cleanses us from all our sins by the blood of Christ. That's His word of the gospel. That's the seal and the guarantee that He makes to sinners, His sinful people in Christ. You are cleansed from your sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, too, that this baptism as a seal is a means of grace in the hand of God. The water of baptism does not operate automatically as a seal, as a guarantee of anything. It is a means in God's hand who comes to His lowly people and gives to us that sacrament, and by the use of that sacrament guarantees to us and seals to us, you are washed from your sins in the blood of Christ. And that means, too, that the reception of that is by faith alone. The child of God knows it is true. What God has said is absolutely true. What He has guaranteed to me is real. Though I cannot see it with the eyes of my flesh, it is as real as what I can see by the eyes of my flesh in the washing of water. My washing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is true. And this work of God to seal unto us by baptism, the washing away of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, is a great cause. It is a great purpose of God. It is the merciful purpose of God to His people. And the Catechism highlights that when it says the Holy Ghost calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins, not without great cause. Or to put that positively, with great cause. God, for the sake of His helpless people, has instituted this sacrament of baptism and works by it as a means of grace to teach us and to assure us of the washing away of our sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's astounding. The mercy of God for His helpless people is astounding, which mercy He has revealed in the truth of baptism. This is the sacrament of baptism. This is how it works. Not by externally washing away sins, but as a sign and a seal that God uses for the assurance of our faith. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts? We thank Thee for the gospel of our salvation. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and His blood. And we thank Thee for Thy mercy to us who are so weak, that Thou dost come to us, and that Thou dost give unto us the gospel again and again and again, though we deserve it not. And Thou dost add to that preaching of the gospel the sacraments for the encouraging of our faith. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt send us home with Thy blessing. Wilt Thou give unto us the joy of our salvation. Cause that we might leap for joy in the finished work of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 6 again, but this time the second version of Psalm 6. It is the psalm of the Savior's grief under the heavy hand of God, His cry for mercy, and all of this on behalf of His people, so that now we, as members of our head, may sing with Him. We'll sing all of the 10 verses of Psalm 6. I think the tune is familiar enough by now. It was sung at one point by the school. We'll sing all of the 10 verses of Psalm 6. Thank you. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.